The Psalms is our current series, and in this series, we are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. Today, we are on Psalm 139, in which we will hear David pray after thinking about and describing three awesome attributes of God. A part of his prayer might be uncomfortable to us, hard to understand, but David's prayer is full of wisdom and a right response to God's attributes. We're not going to read the whole psalm at this time. We're going to read it section by section as we consider the three attributes in David's prayer. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 6. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand because we recognize that this is God's holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of him. Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Father God, may we more deeply understand who you are and how you so deeply love and care for us. And may we respond rightly to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The Lord is omniscient. That is the attribute David is contemplating in these opening verses, meaning the Lord knows all things. And David is specifically meditating on the truth that the Lord knows him personally. In this whole psalm, David is considering how our infinite great God has a personal relationship with him. And what David says gives us a taste of how amazing and complete God's knowledge of us is. David mentions God knowing little details like our sitting and rising. I cannot tell you how many times I have sat and stood up today or when I did, but God could tell us that. He knows why we sit. He knows why we rise. This is a poetic way of referring to all the various events and actions of a day. God knows when we rise up to leave the house. He knows when we sit down at work or school. He knows when we sit down to enjoy a meal and when we rise up after the meal. He knows all of the details and reasons for our various activities. And notice that David says, you search out my path and my lying down. That is a poetic way of speaking of the beginning of the day and the end of the day. Our path is our plan for the day. Our lying down is at the close of the day when we go to bed. God knows those details, and he knows everything in between. And we are told that God searches it out. The Lord doesn't passively know what our day will contain. He's not passively watching it from afar. He examines what our day contains, what our plans are. He assesses it. He's interested in the details. Even what might seem inconsequential to us matters to the Lord. And it is not just what we do throughout our waking hours, it's what we say as well. Even what we think about saying. David says to the Lord, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Dear friends, realize from David's inspired words that the Lord knows what we are going to say before we know what we're going to say. The Lord has complete knowledge of all things. So he even knows what you're going to say tomorrow and the day after that and a month from now and a year from now. The Lord knows what your last words will be before you die. The Lord knows everything about us. And listen to this, the Lord cares about all of the details. He cares deeply. You can tell from this psalm that David was comforted as he contemplated the truth that the Lord knows him, knows everything about him. David wasn't annoyed or afraid that the Lord was searching out his path, examining what he would do and say. David was thankful, for David knew that with his omniscient knowledge, God was protecting him. That's why he says in verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." That's a beautiful verse. David realized that with his complete knowledge, the Lord was protecting him. To help us grasp what David is saying, I ask you to think with me about how the Secret Service protects our president. A major part of that protection is knowledge. The agents know the president's schedule. They know where the president is going to be. They know who the president is going to be meeting with. They know how he's going to get there. They know what building he's going to be in. They know the streets around the building. They send people ahead of the president to get all of that knowledge, because the more knowledge they have, the better they can protect our president. Knowledge is powerful, and the knowledge that the Secret Service agents have about our president is absolutely minuscule to what God knows about us. And he comprehensively knows everything. And when you love the Lord, when you belong to him as David did, the Lord uses that knowledge to hem you in. He protects you with his full, perfect knowledge. Listen to what Jesus once said about this in Matthew chapter 10, quote, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." These words are not hyperbole. They're not exaggeration. God knows how many hairs we have on our head. And listen to this, he doesn't have to count the hairs to have the knowledge. His knowledge is innate and complete. He just knows it. And he doesn't just know about us, he knows everything in the world. Even the sparrows, which are just an average bird, that bird watchers probably don't get too excited about. The Lord, he's watching the sparrows. He knows each sparrow and cares about each sparrow. And unlike us, sparrows are not made in his image. So the Lord especially cares about us. There's no example I could give that would be an exaggeration of the Lord's knowledge of every person and how he uses that knowledge to bless and protect those who are his people. The Lord's care and knowledge for his people is beyond our comprehension. So David says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it." David could not grasp the omniscience of the Lord. But he knew that the Lord is omniscient. And David rested in that truth. The truth is especially comforting when we face trials, for it means that trials don't randomly happen to us. Trials don't happen because God wasn't paying attention for a moment. Trials don't happen because God doesn't care. Our trials don't surprise God. The Lord is always using his omniscient knowledge to hem us in. Just the first six verses of this psalm are a great comfort, aren't they? And there is a lot more wonderful truth in this psalm. In verses 7 through 12, David describes that the Lord is present with us all the time. He's not sitting far off and watching us. He's present with us. Scholars refer to this attribute as the omnipresence of God. Listen to what David says. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That's beautiful poetry, and to help us think about what David is saying, I'm going to share with you just a few fun facts for a moment. The first two facts come from an infographic showing the highest and lowest points on the earth. I found this infographic on the Earth and Sky website. I know you can't see the details of it on the screen, but I'm going to zoom in on the top and bottom of the infographic. It's showing that the highest point on Earth is Mount Everest, which peaks at 29,035 feet above sea level. Commercial airplanes fly a little higher than that, between 30 and 35,000 feet. And I will add that balloons from China fly even a little higher. That's good, so we don't run into them. They're very thoughtful in that way. On the opposite end of the infographic is the lowest point reached by man, 35,787 feet below sea level, which was done via a submarine. And after this chart was created, someone actually beat that record by about 100 feet. So people have gone about 35,000 feet above sea level in an airplane and about 35,000 feet below sea level in a submarine. Now I'll add one more fun fact to this that this chart doesn't address, namely space flight. According to space.com, in April of 1970, the crew of NASA's Apollo 13 mission swung around the far side of the moon, putting them 248,655 miles away from the Earth, which the article says is the farthest man has ever been from our home planet. Now, I share those facts to say this. None of those facts change what Psalm 139 is declaring. No matter where you are, even if you go to the far side of the moon, you can't flee from the presence of God. Think about this with me. If an astronaut were on the far side of the moon, at the exact same moment someone was reaching the peak of Mount Everest, at the exact same moment someone was at the lowest point of the ocean in a submarine, God would be fully present with all of those people. That's what Psalm 139 is saying. And further, the psalm is telling us that even the grave can't keep us from God. Notice it mentions Sheol. The word Sheol refers to the place of the dead. Even there, you will not be away from the presence of God. And again, the psalmist is comforted by this truth. The psalmist is glad that he cannot flee from God, for God is good. And when you have saving faith in Him, when you are reconciled to Him, He knows you and He is with you to protect you and bless you. We never face the world or our trials or death alone. God is always with us. This was one of the last truths that Jesus declared during His ministry on this earth. Right before His ascension into heaven, Jesus said to His disciples, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice the words, "to the end of the age." Even though 2,000 years have gone by since His ascension, even though kingdoms have been built and kingdoms have been destroyed during those years, even though space travel has been developed, the promise is still firm. Jesus is with us. Isn't that wonderful to know? And these verses of the psalm are just part of the psalm. The psalm is still not over. There's more here to learn. There's more wonderful truth. David also speaks of the Lord's attribute that scholars refer to as His omnipotence. That's what verses 13 through 16 are about. The Lord is omnipotent. Let's listen to the verses. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In these verses, David is saying that not only did the Lord physically create us, he also ordained all of our days. Every day we will live was written in his book before one of them came to be. God is the giver of life. He formed us in the womb, and God reigns over life. Therefore, nothing happens by chance. God is in complete control. These verses are about an aspect of God's omnipotence that we call providence. I appreciate what Dr. John Piper has written about providence. Listen to this very short definition of providence. This is really good. Quote, providence is wise and purposeful sovereignty. Or we could say, providence is the wise and purposeful use of omnipotence. A great verse concerning the omnipotence and the providence of God that is very familiar to many Christians is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. With God's omnipotence, he has sovereign control over all that happens. And with that control, he's bringing about his wise and good purposes for his people. That's what providence is. Here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says about providence. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds us as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And the catechism, you can see, includes a lot of verses to defend that answer. And the catechism goes on to give this question and answer. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they neither move nor be moved. Again, this answer is supplied with verses to defend it. Dear friends, the Lord is omnipotent. And with his power, he is providentially caring for all who have a reconciled relationship with him. That is extremely comforting truth. David was enjoying that comfort when he penned Psalm 139. And I ask you, are you enjoying that comfort? Are you resting in this great truth that we're learning here? Are you responding rightly to this attribute and the other two attributes of the Lord that we have heard? Let's consider that as we now turn to David's prayer. David's prayer contains three wise responses to these attributes. The first response is praise. We hear the praise in verses 17 and 18. As I read the verses, note that the word praise is not used. David doesn't say, I praise you, O Lord, in these verses. But he is beautifully praising the Lord. Let's listen to the verses. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. You can tell from these verses that David loves the Lord more than anything else. For he is delighted to know the Lord and to think about the Lord. And he is especially delighted that he will always be with the Lord. So even though David doesn't use the word praise, these verses are immense praise to the Lord. Our enjoyment of God, our rest in God is the best way to praise our Lord. This weekend, I experienced a wonderful example of such praise to the Lord. Delray and I were in a grocery store, and we ran into a father of one of our members. The father goes to a different church, but he's been here at First Church several times for various occasions, so I know him. And we started to talk. And in our conversation, he mentioned a health concern that he was facing. But he wasn't concerned, because he said to me, "You know what? If it turns out bad, I get to see Jesus." And he said that with such excitement and joy. I was moved in that moment. He didn't say, "I praise the Lord," but the way he was resting in the Lord, the way he delighted in the truth that he would always be with the Lord, that he would see the Lord, that was an awesome moment of praise right there in the middle of a grocery store. I was very touched by that conversation. It filled my heart with praise to the Lord. And that's what David's words do as well. David is responding to the attributes of God with enjoyment of the Lord. And I ask you, are these verses your response to the Lord? Does your heart agree with David? Is your heart saying, "Lord, you are so amazing, so wonderful. I can't even comprehend how great you are, and it is my great delight and comfort to know you and to know that you will always be with me." Are you happily resting in the Lord? If that's not your response, then let this psalm awaken you to who God is. Let this psalm awaken you to how awesome He is and how caring He is. Now listen to this. God sent His Son into the world that we might have a reconciled relationship with Him. God sent His Son into the world so that He might adopt us as His children and care for us now and forever. This psalm is not a fantasy. It's not a myth. It's not exaggeration. It's not mistaken hope. This psalm speaks of truth about the Lord God, creator of everything. Are you resting in Him? God is present in this place to bless you, to give you personally abundant life. He brought you to this worship service to declare to you that He knows you and He loves you. Believe that truth about the Lord and give your life to Him. Rest in Him, know Him, enjoy Him, praise Him in that way. That's one right response, wise response to His attributes. Now, the second wise response is to hate any rebellion against God, or more simply, hate evil. That is what verses 19 through 22 are about. The verses are the verses that might shock us. These verses might sound wrong to us. But when you understand them rightly, the verses are very wise. They are a right response. Let's listen to them. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Wow. These verses are different, aren't they? You might even wonder if they contradict what Jesus says in the New Testament. For in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus very clearly tells us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So what's going on in these verses? Is this a sinful prayer? The answer is no, this is not a sinful prayer, because in these verses, David is not focused on himself. David is focused on the Lord. David is not saying in these verses, my enemies hurt me, so I hate my enemies, and I really want to get even with my enemies. That's not the message. That's not the prayer. In these verses, David is responding to what people do to the Lord, whom he loves. He has seen people hating the Lord, and David loves the Lord. David knows that the Lord God deserves praise and thanksgiving from all people. From these people who hate him, he deserves their praise. David is passionate for God's rightful glory in these verses. Listen again to the last line of verse 20. David says, your enemies take your name in vain. David can't stand hearing the name of the Lord blasphemed because David knows who the Lord is. He knows what the Lord has done. He knows what the Lord deserves. These verses are not about David's personal enemies. They're about enemies of God. David is responding here out of a deep, deep love for the Lord. To help us understand that these verses are not wrong, I'm going to add another Old Testament verse to the screen. I'm going to leave verse 20 of the psalm on the screen, and I'm going to add Leviticus 24, verse 16 to the screen. This is the law of God. Quote, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. David understood why that law is right. And David was saying in his prayer, you are right to put your enemies under your feet. You are right to pour out your just wrath on them. They take your name in vain. They blaspheme me. They blaspheme you. You are right to slay the wicked, for you are great and greatly to be praised. And listen to this. David knew that the Lord will someday slay all his enemies. David knew that. David knew that someday the Lord will rightfully put all his enemies under his feet. And in this prayer, David is simply longing for that day because he has this deep, deep love for the Lord. David is not crying out for personal vengeance in these verses. If he were, that would be ugly and sinful. David is longing for God to be magnified the way God should be magnified. David is honoring and defending the name of the Lord in these verses. David is tired of seeing the wickedness against the Lord. He's longing for the Lord to bring it to an end. With our good friends from AIM here with us today, we have a good example that we can think about. Namely, it is right and good to hate the trafficking of children. Dear friends, we see in Psalm 139 that God knows every single child, and God has woven together every single child. They're all made in his image. And so trafficking is not only an attack on the child, it's an attack on God. Trafficking is horrific. We are right to hate it. We should want it to end, realizing what a horrific attack it is. Not only on the child, but on the Lord God as well, who wove the child together in his image. The child belongs to God, and the child is being hurt. Trafficking is evil. I could say the same about abortion. I hope you realize that. God knows the child before they're conceived in the womb. When they're conceived in the womb, after they leave the womb. It's the same child. But I'm focusing on trafficking. It's evil. we should hate it. Now think about this with me. Trafficking can end in one of two ways. It can end by repentance. It can end by traffickers and their customers repenting and being reconciled to God and transformed. That's a beautiful way for it to end. Dear friends, God sent his son into this world, and Jesus willingly came, and God's just wrath fell on Jesus so people like traffickers and their customers can repent and be saved. That's the good news. That's the amazing good news. Thanks be to God, the blood of Jesus cleanses any wickedness. David, who wrote Psalm 139, knew that very well. Because let's remember, David was an adulterer and a murderer. David deeply knew the grace and mercy of the Lord. It's beautiful and wonderful when wickedness comes to an end because people repent. But sometimes people don't repent. Sometimes they just keep doing what is evil. And when God pours out his just wrath on them, that is good and right. And we should fully understand and appreciate the fact that God will someday rightly, justly pour out his wrath on traffickers and the customers of traffickers who did not repent. When the day of judgment comes, that will be a good day because God will be magnified and rebellion against him will be crushed and evil will no longer occur. That will be a very good day. And it's not wrong to long for that great day. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what David is doing in this psalm. Verses 19 through 22 of Psalm 139 are a right, wise response to God's attributes. Now, when you understand rightly verses 19 through 22, it then leads you to the final part of David's prayer. And if you want to know that David is humble as he writes this psalm, just pay attention to these verses. These verses are where application becomes very important. The last part of his prayer is self-examination. The last part of his prayer is a desire to be holy as God is holy. The last part of his prayer is a desire to kill any evil in his own heart. Repentance includes turning away from evil. And that's what David is longing for at the end of this psalm. He's praying to God to help him, to examine him, to transform him. Listen to the last two verses of the psalm. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous ways in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. We all need to lift up that prayer because we are all sinners. We have all rebelled against God. We have all participated in evil. And we need to be forgiven and transformed. Because AIM is providentially here with us today. I'm going to give a very specific example of the evil that we might find in our own hearts when we ask God to search our hearts. I just explained that we should all hate trafficking. It's evil. I think you would agree with that. Here's what we don't often think about. Pornography supports trafficking. When you view pornography, you very well might be viewing someone who's been trafficked. Those who produce pornography won't tell you that, of course. And even when that's not the case, when you view pornography, you are financially supporting the evil of trafficking. The founder of AIM, Don Brewster, who's been to the First Church several times. He wrote a very detailed footnoted paper on this. It's called Overcoming the Porn Pandemic in the Church. He has a lot of statistics in the paper. I'm going to read to you only one sentence from the paper, but it would be very good for all of us adults to read the paper. So if you want to read it, call the church office or email the church office. We'll email it to you. It would be good for all of us adults to read this. I'm going to read to you just one sentence. We Christians are fueling sex trafficking and the rape of women and children around the globe. How? By using porn. Sound hyperbolic? It's not. It's a fact. And I've seen firsthand the result of our porn use. And Don reveals in the paper that because of the way the porn industry is built and connected, you can't escape this reality that he just said. When you use porn, you're supporting trafficking. That is just one example. Just one example of why the last two verses of Psalm 139 are so important. Because we have a sinful nature, and because we live in a fallen world, we are constantly being tempted to participate in evil that should be despised. And so another wise response to the attributes of God is to bow before God and to ask Him to search our hearts, show us any evil that is there, that we might repent and be transformed by Him. God's just wrath will someday come. It's going to happen. Let's be people who have repented and are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Let's be people who have a saving relationship with Christ. Let's be people who are being sanctified unto the glory of Christ our Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we do ask you to search our hearts. It can be easy for us to look out at the world and see horrific wickedness and think, well, there's the wicked. They are the wicked. And not pause and humbly prostrate ourselves before you and ask you to help us see our hearts. Ask you to show us the evil that's there. And Father, having heard your word today, we do so. We ask you to show us our hearts. Show us the sin that's there. And Father, we come to you repenting. We come to you thankful for Jesus. We come to you thankful that even though there is wickedness in our hearts, even though we have sinned and rebelled against you, we come knowing that because of your great love, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, we can be reconciled to you. We are so thankful for Jesus and the good news. Forgive us, transform us, be exalted through us. What a delight it is to be your people. May we praise you in all of our ways. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.